Well, earlier this week on the BBC, there was a radio programme, the title of which caught my eye. It was called The Day I Met the King. And it was a collection of people who, across the years, who have met Prince Charles at different, as he was then, at different stages of his life. And they were telling about the day that happened, and the context of that happened, what he said, what they said to him. And they were kind of recollecting the day they had met the king. And I like the title because to me it suggested what it means to become a Christian. Because the day you become a Christian and a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ is the day you meet the king. When God works in your life and gives you that desire that you want to commit your life to Christ, you hold up empty hands and you ask the Lord to grant you that gift. As he gives you that desire, you receive it, and that is the day that you meet the king. And here in Ephesians chapter 1, as the Apostle Paul begins this letter, he is writing to people in the ancient city of Ephesus who themselves had met the king. These were people, Ephesus was in modern-day Turkey. They are described in verse 1 as the saints in Ephesus, the faithful in Christ Jesus. Geographically, they were in Ephesus. Spiritually, they were in Christ. That's who they were, and that's how he identifies them, just as he might write to us today and say, you're in Drumrea, but you're also in Christ, those of us who are Christians and who have met the King. And as Paul unfolds this teaching and as he explains to them who exactly they were as a result of God's work in their lives, he goes a little deeper. He says in verse 4 that he chose us. There's a very powerful phrase. He chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us to be adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ. In other words, Paul is saying to these Ephesian believers, you just didn't wake up one morning and decide that from this day forward, you were going to be a Christian. Nor did you wander into a Christian meeting somewhere or other and like the people or like the music or like the teaching or like the coffee and the biscuits after the service and thought, I'd like to join that group. But rather, you are the people in whom God has done a work. God has given faith to you. God has saved you by the power of his Holy Spirit and set you apart. There was a day, and number one should say this, the choice God made. He chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. We all know what's involved whenever a child is adopted. A couple take responsibility for a child and they legally adopt it into their family. The child may be only an infant. The child may know absolutely nothing about what is going on. But the couple give it their name, their love, their possessions, their home, eventually their inheritance. And hopefully in return, the couple will receive love and obedience and loyalty and care and devotion. Paul here, as he writes to these Ephesians, is saying to them, God chose you. God chose you to be adopted as his children into his family, his spiritual family. And he says, and it's rather mind-blowing, isn't it? He did this before the creation of the world. In other words, what he is saying is that it was before you had done anything good or anything bad, God chose you. In fact, even before there was a world in which to do anything good or anything bad, God chose you. We saw this in Wednesday at our pre-communion, Jeremiah, God said, the word of the Lord came to him, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I set you apart. Similarly to Paul in Galatians, it pleased God who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace from my mother's womb. And Jacob and Esau in Romans chapter 9, God says, Jacob I loved, Esau I hated. This choice of God. So as we come to the Lord's table later in the service, those of us who are legally entitled to sit here, who are adopted children at the King's table, it has nothing to do with you and it has nothing to do with me. It's all about God's choice. No effort that you make or I can make can in any sense earn us salvation, can in any sense merit us the gift of God, which is eternal life. The reason any of us have the right to sit at the Lord's table is because of his mercy. It pleased him. It glorifies him. God did it because he wanted to do it. Out of his love and out of his mercy and out of his grace. Some people don't see it this way. They say, well, the reason why anybody gets chosen is because God looks down the centuries and he sees the people who will believe. But let me ask you this question. If you were left to yourself, would you ever believe? I know for me, if I had been left to myself in my sin, I would never, ever in a million years have believed in God. Ever. But God. But God chose. But God intervened. But God saved. No wonder the apostle in verse 3 says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. He begins the letter with thanksgiving and doxology, praising God for what God has done. Because it's all about God. And it's nothing about you or nothing about me. As someone has said, the only thing we contribute to our salvation is the sin from which we need to be saved. The choice he made. Secondly, the price he paid. For this adoption didn't come about cheaply. A price was involved. I understand that when people adopt babies from other countries, the price they pay can easily run into thousands, if not tens of thousands of pounds. But the couple will gladly pay it in order to have a child they can call their own. But the price of adoption that God paid in order to have spiritual sons and spiritual daughters wasn't a price that can be measured in pounds or in dollars or in euros. It's in verse 7, the price. We have redemption through his blood. The forgiveness of sins. According to the riches of his grace that he lavished on us with all wisdom and all understanding. The background of this is what happened in Egypt when the 10th of the 10 plagues began to be unfolded. And the people of God in Egypt were waiting for the angel of death to pass through the land. And God graciously gave them the instruction that their firstborn would not die if they took a lamb, and if they killed it, and if they collected its blood, and if they sprinkled the blood over the doorposts of their homes, then when the angel of death passed through the land of Egypt, he would pass over the homes under which the people were sheltering under the blood. And God's promise was, when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and no plague shall fall upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt. In other words, their freedom came through the death of the Lamb. The price of their freedom was the blood of the Lamb. And when Jesus Christ walked across the pages of history, John the Baptist pointed to him and said, "Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." And what has that all got to do with us? Well, in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, Paul is explaining that the Passover meal, which the Jews celebrate to this day, they shouldn't be celebrating it to this day. Why? Because the better Passover lamb, the last Passover lamb, the final Passover lamb has been sacrificed. Jesus Christ of Nazareth. To illustrate, think of someone slaving to pay off a debt. They get themselves into trouble financially. The bank comes in. The bank owns their home. The bank owns their business. And every penny of profit they make goes to servicing the debt. They'd be a slave to their debt. But suppose a distant relative that they hardly know dies. And in their will, they leave them their house with the proceeds of their estate. And when it's all added up, it's enough to clear the debt with the bank. Think of the day they go into the bank and they write the check or they transfer the money. The joy they have. The elation. The sense of relief. That the debt is paid. And they go free. Well, Jesus Christ is our older brother, our great relative who died in time and who died in history on the cross of Calvary. He is our older brother who in his body on the tree shed his blood so that you and I could go free from the debt we owe to God because of our sin. And that's why Paul says here in Ephesians 1 and verse 7 of Jesus Christ, in whom we have redemption. You don't earn some merit to somehow pay off God. In him we have redemption. The forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. And through him we get to go free. God no longer, as it were, has any hold over us. When we stand before him in the last day, we won't say, "Lord, look at all my good deeds." Because my good deeds are just dung. When we stand before him in the last day, we'll say, "Lord, I have received your son. He is my good deeds. His righteousness. I'm only righteous because of him and nothing else." And every time we partake of the elements of this table, the broken bread and the poured out wine, it represents what happened on Calvary. That's where we find our redemption. It's the price of our salvation. He is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. The cost of mercy, the reception of the love of God is all based upon the blood of Christ. And sinners are adopted into God's family and saved by grace, not because of anything good they have in themselves or anything good they have done. All their righteousnesses are as filthy rags. They trust only in the righteousness of Christ. So today we're thinking about the day I met the King, the choice he made, the price he paid. Thirdly and finally, the voice God raised. Because all of this wasn't something that God kept to himself, but he raised his voice through what verse 13 calls the gospel of your salvation. Yesterday we had the coronation of King Charles III. And in Bible times, whenever a new king came to the throne, messengers went out across the land to tell the good news. Kind of town criers. Hear ye, hear ye, hear ye, they said as they stood in the market squares. Because without TV or radio, that was the only way to get the word out that the king had come to the throne and been crowned. Or maybe a battle had been won and a war was over. The heralds went, hear ye, hear ye, hear ye. The war's over. We have won. And the word that was used in Bible times for good news, we translate as gospel. God's good news. God's spiel is the old English word for it. God's spiel, God's news, glad tidings, God's happy, momentous news for you and for me. Because this message of what Christ did on the cross is not something we keep to ourselves, it's something that we tell. That's why Paul, the evangelist, for example, when he went to the city of Ephesus for the first time, he went for 3 months to the Jews, and in the synagogue he spoke boldly, arguing and pleading for the kingdom of God. Some were stubborn, some were disbelieving, some spoke evil of the Lord's messenger, and they wanted nothing more to do with him. But Paul didn't let that silence him. Because whilst others believed and became disciples, he stayed for another 2 years. He hired a lecture hall. In our old Presbyterian halls, many of the old halls were called the lecture halls. Because of Paul in Ephesus, for 5 hours a day, he held public discussions. No wonder it says in Acts chapter 19, all the residents of Asia heard the word of the Lord, both Jews and Greeks, and the word of the Lord grew mightily and prevailed because God's voice was ringing out. God uses preachers. God uses means. God uses people. It was lovely in the membership classes over the past weeks to hear people's testimonies as the classes, we sort of had three every night. It was lovely to hear those testimonies and the different ways that the different people had come to know the Lord. And one spoke most interestingly about how she had come to know the Lord through what her hairdresser had said to her. And God raised his voice to her through the hairdresser. For others, it's the minister. For someone else, it was their parents. For someone else, perhaps a friend. For others, a teacher. As Paul says in Romans, how can they hear unless there's a preacher to tell them? And he doesn't need to be the reverend this or the reverend that. He can be your car mechanic. He can be your hairdresser. He can be your accountant. He can be your nurse. He can be your friend. He can be your son. He can be your grandfather, whoever. How can they preach unless they are sent? How beautiful are the feet of them that bring glad tidings of good news, because faith comes through hearing and hearing through the word of God. And as this all had gone out to the city of Ephesus, those who had heard the raised voice of God in their ears as the Apostle Paul held these discussions and people listened to what he was saying, God was speaking through him. And if God is speaking to you today, do not harden your hearts. Do not shut your ears. Open your hearts. Open your ears to receive the word of life. And as they did so, we're told in verse 13 that they were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit. Many years ago, whenever I worked in the Ulster Bank, probably this doesn't happen nowadays, but whenever valuable documents had to leave the branch and be transferred somewhere else, they had to be sealed with wax before they left the branch. So the documents were placed into an envelope, and a stick of wax was melted, something like a candle, and you had to get a lighter and light the end of the candle and then drip it onto the seal of the envelope, and there was a metal stamp, and you had to stamp it, and it said Ulster Bank. When you lifted it out again, there were clearly the words of the Ulster Bank on the seal of the envelope. And then when it got transferred to wherever it was going, they knew it hadn't been opened because the seal wasn't broken. And that's what Paul is saying here, because in Bible times, that's what they did. They sealed things with wax. That's what Paul is saying here, that having believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit. And someone is brought to the Lord and comes to know the Lord. They don't bear the stamp of the Ulster Bank. They bear the stamp of Heaven's Bank, the riches of his grace. And they know that whilst they don't deserve it, and they maybe look down the years, and some of our communicants are young, and maybe you look down the years and you wonder, where will I be 10, 20, 30, 40, 50 years from now? Remember, God, by his grace, has sealed you. Sealed you. You have been stamped, marked for God. You belong to God. And that seal is rich. That seal is true. As Paul says in Romans, nothing can separate me from the love of God. Nothing can interfere with me or tamper with me, if I could put it that way, or in some way cut me off from God, or the seal can be broken in any way if I am sealed by the Holy Spirit. My salvation is guaranteed. And I look to Christ to keep me. I don't look to myself. I never keep myself. If I look to myself, I'd be lost tomorrow. I look to Christ, and I rely upon him. So let me end by saying this table is a table of unity, a family table as well as a communion table. And those who sit here at this table are confessing that God has chosen them, that they're rejoicing in the price God paid, that they've heard his voice. And if you are at this service today and you're maybe unprepared for it, or you maybe don't know the Lord, then just let the elements pass you by. Don't partake of them. If you don't feel ready to participate, if Christ is not real to you, just let them pass. But if you do know the choice of God, be astonished this morning. Be astonished at the price he paid, his own blood, the blood of God, to pay for your freedom so that you could walk out of slavery and live life to the full. And be thankful to that day you heard his voice and responded to what the theologians call the effectual call of God. The effectual call. Wasn't ineffective, it was effective. There's lots of people hear the gospel and it's ineffective in them. But for those who come to Christ, it's effective. And then look around at the family. The family of God you've been adopted into. I just love the family of God. And there may be people you need to forgive. Well, then forgive them. There may be people you need to help. Help them. People you need to love. Love them. People you need to pray for. Pray for them. People you need to support. Support them. To encourage them. Encourage them. To stand with them. Well, stand with them. To serve them. Serve them. Being a Christian is not just me in my small corner, keeping up a nice wee relationship personally to myself with the Lord. When you get the vertical right, then you work hard at the horizontal. The people around you, the family, because they're really important. They're the flock for whom Christ died. the day I met the King. And here as we come to this table, we meet him in another way. Let's pray.